Welcome to Unity Church. I want to extend a special welcome to those of you who are here for the first time. We hope you find Unity Church to be a place which helps you to find and to keep your balance, a place which helps you live a loving life of integrity and service and joy. I'd like to call your attention to This Week at Unity, which serves as an invitation and a roadmap to deeper involvement in the life of the church. Our annual quilt raffle continues this morning in support of Evergreen Ministries with poor families in the neighborhood. We hope you'll visit the marvelous quilt exhibit in the parish hall. Each of the quilts was made by a member of the Evergreen Quilting Group, and there are children's books that reflect the designs that I think you'll enjoy. And then there's also a large queen-size spectacular quilt that's being raffled. And you have an opportunity today to make an investment in the possibility that you might have that quilt, but more importantly, in our ministry with poor families in the community. Following the service this morning, we hope you'll join us for refreshments in the parish hall. There you can see new friends and old, peruse our excellent bookstall, and visit the information tables. If you're interested in becoming a member of Unity Church, please visit the welcome table in the parish hall, and if you wish, fill out the form on the back of your order of service. You may have noticed that the air conditioning isn't working. It was on for about 15 minutes yesterday before it decided to shut down. And be glad that it's still morning and that it's relatively cool and that you are probably not among those invited to a very large wedding here this afternoon at 5 o'clock. Next week, we begin our final series of the formal church year. Jan and Worship Associate Brian Newhouse will offer a service entitled Sabbath Memories. The final three services of the year are concerned with images of Sabbath. First, taking time each day for a Sabbath moment, as Jan will talk about next week. Then Katie Lawson, in her final sermon as the Hallman intern, will offer a service on weekly Sabbath. What is worship for? Why do we come together? Why do we try to remember to take a day each week to slow down? And then finally, I will offer a sermon on the notion of sabbaticals, so that those of you who are wondering why I get one will leave thinking you ought to have one, too. Services from now on and through the summer will be at 10 o'clock, and there will be one service each Sunday. The Sunday following Labor Day, we'll begin our new worship schedule with services at 9, 11, and 4:30. Tom and I would like to greet you following the service at the Portland Avenue doors. And once again, welcome to Unity Church.
Memorial Day causes us to acknowledge publicly and privately the sacrifice of those who died in our nation's wars. Hardly a family is without a loved one or a close friend who is memorialized today. As peace-loving people, we are pained by the brutal and tragic reality of warfare of the past and warfare in the present. A yearn for an end to strife might tempt us to seek isolation from the evils which inhabit the world. But the world moves toward the good only through the engagement of caring, thoughtful people. Engagement is a worthy practice, if not an easy one. We strive to live lives of integrity, service, and joy, a mission which takes on new meaning in the context of Memorial Day. This is our day to remember those engaged souls who lived lives of service to our country. Come, let us worship together.
Now, will you join me in unison reading number 476, if I can find it. Before the wonders of life, we acknowledge our failures to see and to revere. Before the sanctities of life, we are ashamed of our disrespects and indignities. Before the gifts of life, we own that we have made choices of lesser goods, and here today seek the gifts of the Spirit. before the heroisms of life, we would be enlarged to new devotions. Each time we gather for worship, whether here in the sanctuary or upstairs in the chapel with the children, we take a moment to invite into the circle of compassion, which is Unity Church, those who can't be here with us today, those who have died, those who are off somewhere celebrating some great turning in their lives, those who are in need of the very real care of this congregation. I will begin, and when I pause, you are invited to speak the names of those you have brought here in your hearts. We celebrate the life and mourn the death of Henry Ashton Gregg. Henry is the brother of Ginny Greenman, and he died on May 24th at Greeley Health Center in Stillwater. Our hearts are with Emmett McKenzie, father of Ruth, Rebecca, and Robin. Emmett is hospitalized at Abbott Northwestern with a serious lung ailment. Our thoughts and prayers are with Barbara Geisert, who is recovering at Shalom Home in Roseville from a broken femur caused by a fall. Barbara is mother of Roger, mother-in-law of Cecily Lang, and grandmother of Mirabeau, Kytessa, and Corbett. Congratulations to Emmy Jo and Travis Anderson on the birth of Anika Jo on May 26th. Her grandparents, Karen and Richard Bugs, and her uncle Jesse are delighted and proud. We share the joy of Jennifer Kaysen and Steve Rogers, who will be married this afternoon at the Interlochen Country Club, and of Gary DeKramer and Estelle Brower, who today celebrate 18 years of fruitful marriage. And lastly, our hearts are with all those who live in grief or chronic pain, those who care for family members in ill health, and those who knowingly face their final days. We want you to know the church is at your side. And now it's your turn. And let us pray. Holy One, source of radiance and reason, thou whose love endows and animates our lives, be with us as we would be with one another. Lend us your strength as we realize we have no choice but to re-engage with the world. with ourselves as we sit in the quiet of this sanctuary, restoring our souls, with our neighbors as we reach beyond the old boundaries to make new friends, to welcome strangers, remembering that we ourselves were strangers. And with the world, that we might be instruments of a love which casts out fear, as we gather on this Memorial Day, with the drums of war still sounding in our ears, we would pray to be instruments of thy peace, to pray for peace, to work for peace, to be at peace. Amen. There are so many ways in which your generosity radiates out from this place. In the ministries in which we're engaged, in the strengthening of lives, and the generosity of spirit, the money that you share with the church is at work in the world. Please be generous this morning. Will the ushers please come forward? To the work of the church, which is weaving a tapestry of love we call community, we dedicate our lives, generation unto generation, and these are offerings.
On January 6, 1941, as the war raged in Europe and East Asia was aflame, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt delivered his annual message to Congress. In it, he outlined the four essential freedoms which should be the birthright of every world citizen. He said, "The American people stand firm in the faith which has inspired this nation from the beginning. We believe that all men and women have a right to equal justice under law and equal opportunity to share in the common good. We believe that all men and women have the right to freedom of thought and expression. We believe that all men and women are created equal because they are created in the image of God. From this faith, we will not be moved. In future days, which we seek to make secure, we look forward to a freedom founded upon four essential human freedoms. The first is freedom of speech and expression everywhere in the world. The second is freedom of every person to worship God in his or her own way everywhere in the world. The third is freedom from want, which, translated into world terms, means economic understandings which will secure to every nation a healthy peacetime life for its inhabitants everywhere in the world. The fourth is freedom from fear, which, translated into world terms, means a worldwide reduction of armaments to such a point and in such a thorough fashion that no nation will be in a position to commit an act of physical aggression against any neighbor anywhere in the world."
In a few moments, we will read Archibald MacLeish's great poem, The Young Dead Soldiers. We'll read it responsively. After which, you are invited to come forward to form two lines, one on either side. Just deal with the piano. We're working on a plan. And Tom and I will give you a candle, light the candle, go to the microphone, and speak the name of a family member or friend or ancestor lost to war. The person that you honor need not have died. So many came back irreparably changed, irreparably damaged. They also are worthy of our honor. So when I finish this second reading, Ruth will sing, then we will read responsively, then you are invited to come forward. The quality of these trees, green height, of the sky shining, of water, a clear flow, of the rock, hardness and reticence, each is noble in its quality. The love of freedom has been the quality of the West. There is one stubborn torch that burns from Marathon to Concord, its dangerous beauty binding three ages into one time. The waves of barbarism and civilization have eclipsed, but never quenched it. For the Greeks, the love of beauty. For Rome, of ruling. For the present age, the passionate love of discovery. But in one noble passion, we are one. And Washington, Luther, Tacitus, Aeschylus, one kind of man. And you, America, that passion made you. You were not born to prosperity. You were born to love freedom. You did not say en masse. You said independence. But we cannot have all the luxuries and freedom too. Freedom is poor and laborious. That torch is not safe but hungry and often requires blood for its fuel. You will tame it, lest it burn too clearly. You will hood it like a kept hawk. You will perch it on the wrist of Caesar. But keep the tradition. Conserve the forms, the observances. Keep the spot sore. Be great. Carve deep your heel marks. The states of the next age will no doubt remember you and edge their love of freedom with contempt for luxury. Will you please stand as you are able and read with me responsively? The young dead soldiers do not speak. They have a silence that speaks for them at night, and when the clock counts.
They say, "We will be alive. We can't die. Remember us."
They say, "We have done what we could, but until it is finished, it is not done."
They say,
They say, our deaths are not ours, they are yours. They will mean what you make them.
They say, whether our lives and our deaths are for peace and new world, or for nothing, we cannot say, it is you who must save us.
They say, we leave you our deaths. Give them their meaning. Green was unable to be here today. He wanted me to speak the name of his father, Major Kenneth L. Green, KIA, January 17, 1945, killed in action at Herlesheim, France, near Strasbourg, and Russell Goddard, who is still living, 82 years old, Ken's stepfather. He landed in the second hour of D-Day, fought in continuous combat for 6 months with the 4th Infantry Division in the hedgerows of Normandy, the streets of Paris, and at the bloody and bitter Battle of Hertgen Forest just before the Battle of the Bulge.
Lloyd Beale, my father, who fought in World War II and was wounded in Germany late in the war, an injury that he was disfigured by the rest of his life.
Johann Heinrich Herbert von Kohlweig, and he was at the front in Russia in the Second World War. And came back and lost his memory.
My grandfather, Gordon Macbeth, who would never talk about the war. And also a man that he met there, a Japanese soldier. And I never learned his name. He called him Blue Heaven. My uncle, Edward Brower, who was killed in Korea, and Bob Feldman, a good friend. I think I'll let Rick speak about you.
Pascal Pula, Kiowa Apache Marine Corps, lost his spirit, Vietnam.
For my father, James Jones, and for Bob Feldman, our friend, who died on Friday evening of non-Hodgkin's lymphoma from extended exposure to Agent Orange in Vietnam.
My uncle, Douglas Arthur Taylor, who was killed in the First World War.
For my uncle, Bernard Guthrie, who was killed bombing the plant that made heavy water in Germany in World War II.
High school friend, Tim Leonard, went to Vietnam, came home, laid down on a railroad track.
For my father, Eldon Dorn, who served in World War II, and for all the people that I knew in Vietnam in 70 and 71, and for all those that are still fighting.
For my brother-in-law, George Walton, who fought in World War II and the Korean War.
For Sherwood Baker, a friend and father of two young children killed in the Iraq War 2 years ago.
My uncle, Gordon Tornis, who died in Italy in 1944.
For my father, Joseph Barrymore, who served in World War II and again in Vietnam.
For Victor's buddy, whose name I don't know, in high school, who went down with the Thresher, victim of the Cold War.
For my cousin, Peter Cooley, a Navy test pilot who died in Vietnam and whose body was never found. His parents lived into their late 80s, and every year they went to meetings for those missing in action.
Two uncles, Fred and John Senn, World War I, both were wounded and both are dead.
For my uncle, Eddie Purdy, age 20, died over Germany, January 1st, 1945.
For my father, Emmett McKenzie, who served as a nose gunner in World War II and is fighting for his life right now.
For my father, Ralph Flood, my aunt, Nellie Fleischman, both World War II vets, and my uncle, Michael Holgreave, from Korea, and also a member of this church, Michael Orange and Elizabeth Shippey.
A cousin, Richard Ives East, U.S. Army Air Corps, Tunisia, 1943.
For the names which have been spoken, and for those stories still too tender to tell, let us be grateful that we have life and love and possibility that we might give their lives their meaning. Amen. The young dead soldiers say, "We leave you our deaths. Give them their meaning." What claim do they have on our lives? What fit memorial can we build to honor those whose battle cry was freedom? No stone monument will do. No Arc de Triomphe. No Nelson's Column. No generals on horses. No men raising flags. Not even the perfect black granite grave carved with the names of all those Americans who died in Vietnam. The only proper way to honor the war dead is to redouble our efforts in working for peace and for freedom. The question, as always, is how to keep the peace while at the same time striving to increase the number of our neighbors here at home and all around the world for whom freedom is a birthright. I can feel you cringe. Freedom as a concept and a cause is corrupted in these days. It has been used too often as a soundbite to justify questionable military action. Freedom is on the march, the president proclaims. And when he does, he is enlisting the national narrative in the interest of shaping public opinion. There's nothing wrong with that. That's leadership. However, it isn't working very well. Too many of us doubt he's telling us the truth. Still, there's something fundamentally compelling in the notion that the United States of America has been and ought to continue to be a force for human liberation. I want my country's strength to serve the good. I want my country to reclaim the high ground I have to believe we once had. Since the very beginning of our national life, there has been a tension between our commitment to human liberation and our desire for financial gain. The Puritans came to build a city on a hill. They came here seeking freedom to worship as they wished and to establish communities controlled solely by their constituent members. It was a very radical start. One can argue with their religious conservatism and the rigidity of the rules which governed the villages. But freedom as we know it and treasure it was fostered by their efforts. We owe them a great debt. But even as the Puritans pursued their errand into the wilderness, the Jamestown colony and others like it were founded for far more practical concerns, more closely aligned with the strategies of colonialism than with the hope of eternal salvation. And you, America, that passion made you. You were not born to prosperity. You were born to love freedom. Our dual identity has caused considerable confusion. We mark the founding of the nation not from some great military victory or royal act, but from a mythic moment when we first declared our independence. I've recently discovered that nothing happened on the 4th of July of 1776. The Declaration was not signed. It was not read for the first time. It was not written. What happened was 50 years later, when history was being created, both John Adams and Thomas Jefferson died at noon on the 4th of July of 1826, cementing the 4th of July forever in our national consciousness as the starting point of independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our national narrative, The story we tell about who we are and what we're in the world to do begins right there with those words. In the early days of the Republic, we had no binding story. Instead, each state elaborated its own claims to primacy. History and boosterism were then one and the same. The nation itself had no story until a man named George Bancroft came along. He was born in Worcester, Massachusetts in 1800. His father, the Reverend Aaron Bancroft, was the first president of the American Unitarian Association. George entered Harvard at the age of 13 and graduated high in the class of 1817, having become a favorite of Professors Andrews Norton, Edward Everett, and of Harvard President John Kirkland. As a gift for him, they raised a purse which allowed him to spend 4 years traveling and studying in Europe. In Göttingen, he studied Oriental languages, biblical subjects, and most importantly, the new German approach to history. By the time George returned to New England, he had become quite thoroughly modern. Historian Daniel Burstyn, in his marvelous book, The Americans, records that, quote, his old mentor, Unitarian theologian and Professor Andrews Norton, was so shocked when the promising young man whom he'd sent abroad to study theology returned wearing a silken beard and foppish costume and greeted him with a kiss on each cheek that he wrote Bancroft never to visit his home again. Despite all his later success, Bancroft never re-entered the bosom of Boston respectability. This estrangement helped to thrust him out into the great world of ideas and into a worldview that revealed to him the special American destiny. Bancroft viewed America not as a nation among nations, but as an ingathering of peoples to advance the search for human freedom. The national narrative begins with Bancroft. He summarized his theme in his 1854 oration on the necessity, the reality, and the promise of progress for the human race. I want to quote from it extensively because I believe it outlines the political philosophy which has driven and which still drives our national vision. Quote, the reciprocal relationship between God and humanity, the reciprocal relationship between God and humanity constitutes the unity of the race. He's talking about the human race. The more complete recognition of that unity is the first great promise which we receive from the future. Nations have, indeed, had their separate creeds, institutions, and homes. The commonwealth of humanity as a great whole was not to be constructed in one generation, but the different peoples are to be considered as its component parts, prepared like so many springs and wheels, one day to be put together. In this great work, our country holds the noblest rank. Our land is not more the recipient of all countries than their ideas. Annihilate the past of any one leading nation of the world, and our destiny would have changed. Italy and Spain, in the persons of Columbus and Isabella, joined together for the great discovery that opened America to emigration and commerce. France contributed to its independence. The search for the origin of the language we speak carried us to India. Our religion is from Palestine. Of the hymns sung in our churches, some were first heard in Italy, some in the deserts of Arabia, some on the banks of the Euphrates. Our arts come from Greece, our jurisprudence from Rome, our maritime code from Russia. England taught us the system of representative government. The noble Republic of the United Provinces, which I believe is Canada. Is that what it is? The Republic of the United Provinces, Duncan? That's the Dutch. Thank you. Thank you, Duncan. The noble Republic of the United Provinces bequeathed to us in the world of thought the great idea of toleration for all opinions. In the world of action, the prolific principle of federal union. Our country stands, therefore, more than any other, as the realization of the unity of the human race. Finally, as a consequence of the tendency of the race towards unity and universality, the organization of society must move more and more toward conforming to the principle of freedom. No, I won't read it again. Burstyn goes on to say, for many Americans, he was less historian than prophet, for he used the national past as testimony to the national mission. That mission was not preached in the accents of chauvinism or xenophobia. On the contrary, it was the mission of humankind that revealed to him a particular destiny for America. In the very quest of the first Americans for their purpose, Bancroft had found a symbol of national purpose, confined not by political boundaries, but only by the hopes of humanity. Now, there are aspects of Bancroft's worldview that seem, to put it mildly, naive. He was certainly a man of his times. His lack of appreciation for, or perhaps even awareness of, the cultural contributions of those who lived outside of Europe helped shape a national narrative which continues, for the most part, to discount, if not ignore them. That being said, Bancroft's understanding of our destiny has caused us to reject the voices urging isolation and to call for engagement with the world. We're far from perfect. Too often, our greed has marched out under freedom's banner and caused the world to doubt our ultimate intentions. But as I read the history, time and time again, when we've swerved off course and headed into the troubled waters of self-righteousness and greed, what Bancroft called our tendency toward unity and universality has served to return us to the bearing set when we first imagined we might build and someday be that city on a hill. The fact that we have fallen short of our high mission does not negate our aspirations. Those on both the left and right who doubt the integrity of government and call for a new isolationism have no choice but to re-engage and help to right the nation's course. It is our destiny to be an instrument of human liberation. From this faith, FDR said, we will not be moved. We need to watch ourselves. History has taught us how easily we fall into complicity with forces that widen the disparity between the haves and the have-nots of the world. But to paraphrase the poet, we were not born to prosperity. We were born to love freedom. What can we do that will make the tyrants tremble and stand down? For there have been and there will be tyrants. Though I deplore the horror and injustices of war, I do believe there are times armed force is necessary. Still, the lack of effort and investment on our nation's part to support the development and enforcement of international law and to strengthen the United Nations and other like organizations is a betrayal of our mission to the world. When I affirm our responsibility to confront the forces of racism and repression, I am not calling us to further unilateral military action. I am suggesting that we reorder our priorities in the interest of strengthening our ability to engage as nations. Past failures, including unjust wars in which we've been involved, are no excuse for a resurgent isolationism. We have neither the right nor the reason to withdraw. We do have promises to keep. They say, we were young, we have died, remember us. And we do remember, not just once a year when we gather at the graveyards, but every time we ask ourselves how we might more effectively support the forces fighting for both peace and freedom. There are no easy answers here. I believe that what we know about ourselves as human beings can provide useful lessons for the nation. The great radical educator Paulo Freire taught that people learn best within a framework of action and reflection. Reflection requires solitude. One needs time alone to sort through all the feelings, to try to understand complex situations, and to restore one's sense of balance before moving back into the fray. But there is a difference between solitude and isolation. Solitude is all about love. It helps us to prepare for engagement. Isolation, on the other hand, is always born of self-protection and fear. If we are to be among those who give their deaths their meaning, then we will need to begin by finding ways to be at peace ourselves as human beings. And if we are to be among those who wish to help our nation find its way, then we had better get to know our neighbors first. In closing, I wish to turn briefly to a book called Being America: Liberty, Commerce, and Violence in an American World by the brilliant young political philosopher Jedediah Purdy. Close to the end of the book, Purdy writes to us, we can wait. Thank you. Purdy writes as though to us. Liberalism, he says, should be a response to the memory of wounds, not so much those inflicted against one people in particular, as wounds in general, the relentless human impulse to injure each other in the name of a dozen passions, a thousand causes, and a million reasons for revenge. Memory should train us to see clearly in a world where good and evil spring from the same sources and are often interwoven in a single act. This is the kind of vision that can see both freedom and violence in capitalism. Both freedom and violence in capitalism. Solidarity and dangerous resentment in nationalism. Achievement and danger in democracy. The great possibility alongside real peril in America's preeminent place in the world. We are a young country. Our story is still being written. May we remember those who gave their lives for freedom, and may their sacrifice help shape and inspire our mission until the dawning of the day of mutual respect. May it be so, and amen.
Thank you.
Close with the words of the one who held us all fearfully together at our nation's darkest hour. Let us have faith then that right makes might, and to the end, let us dare to do our duty as we understand it. May it be so, and amen.